You heard the passage read earlier. If you're visiting with us this morning, you probably think, what is with this church? They just pick and choose what they're going to talk about. They just pick controversial topics and address them Sunday after Sunday. Is that how they do it here? We teach through the Bible verse by verse. We are teaching through 1 Corinthians verse by verse. And today we come to a section of Scripture about lawsuits. If the danger of teaching verse by verse is if I skipped something, everybody would ask me why I skipped it. You see, when you're teaching verse by verse, you just teach what comes next. And that's why I always know what I'm going to talk about, because whatever's next in 1 Corinthians is what we're going to talk about. And I can't just avoid things because they're difficult or maybe a little hard to understand or maybe a little hard to even apply. And so I come this morning to you with a passage that is hard. It's not a passage that attacks our legal system. It's not a passage that attacks lawyers and judges. It's not that kind of passage at all. The Apostle Paul will appeal to Roman judges at times. But this has to do with the church. And this has to do with the testimony of the church and the witness of the church in the world. This is a passage that is in a book that or a letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, a church that was plagued by all kinds of problems. We've talked about that for the last 4 weeks in chapter 5. They were plagued by the problem of immorality in their midst and their tolerance of that immorality in their midst and their sheltering of that immorality in their midst and doing nothing about it. We talked about that. We talked about the importance of church discipline and not associating with those who call themselves Christians and choose to live that way and are unrepentant of living that way, and the importance of that because you care about that person. And we went through that, and we've seen other problems in the Corinthian church, the problem of worldly wisdom coming into the church and influencing the gospel of the Corinthians. We've seen all kinds of problems, and they've been plagued by these things, and we see another one today about lawsuits. And I would just say this, is something you're all aware of, lawsuits. We live in a society that is increasingly litigious. Courts are very busy places in our culture, very busy. We need more judges. We've got lots and lots of lawyers. We need more judges. But it dominates our society. People are suing people all over the place. Some are very serious cases, and that's where they need to go, and others are trivial things, minor things, ridiculous things, like the guy that sued McDonald's because he says McDonald's caused him to be obese. And he basically said they did not take sufficient steps to communicate to him that Big Macs would cause you to get fat. So he's suing him. And it's just ad nauseum with lawsuits. That's not really what I'm talking about today, is all the trivial lawsuits. What I'm talking about today is why. Why all the lawsuits? Why? Why? Why is our society, and why is this Corinthian church, and why is there hyper-litigation? I think the answer is certainly self, because self is king. The exaltation of self in our society and in our world. Self-pleasure, self-protection, self-goal, self-focus, living for self is everything. That is what characterizes us as a culture, characterized the Corinthians as well. David Wells wrote an excellent book, Losing Our Virtue. It's several years ago that he wrote this book. But he says in this book, litigation and regulation must do what civility, self-restraint, honesty, and charitable concern once did. Did you hear that? Litigation is now where everybody turns. We used to depend on civility, self-restraint, honesty, and charitable concern. He says, law must now do what church, family, character, belief, and even cultural expectations once did. The law must do all that by way of instructing and restraining human nature. He says there once was an open space between law and freedom to do what you want. That was governed by character and truth. Now that has been deserted, so law must do what character has abandoned. No character, now you need law, so you don't have lawlessness, anarchy. You need law, litigation. The world is dominated by people who lie and people who deceive and people who are just greedy. It used to be that a handshake, he says, was good enough. Businessmen used to keep their word. Contracts, he says, now are getting longer and longer and longer and longer and more specific. And then there are court battles over those contracts that go on and on and on, incredible expense and energy and vicious. He says, you attribute it to the self-esteem doctrine of our generation. That's the cause of litigation. Self-esteem doctrine. I want my rights. I want my rights. In my world, you better not do anything that might inconvenience me. You better not do anything that might offend me. You better not do anything that might hurt me or bother me or whatever, make me feel bad or feel unsafe or whatever. I've got rights. Remember a few years ago, long time ago, I remember, I don't know what it was I'd bought or something, but I called a customer service agent, got a customer service agent after waiting on the phone for quite a while. That was already going downhill. But this nice lady, nice voice got on the phone, and I started my tirade about the inconvenience that I had experienced from whatever this product was. I don't remember what it was. And I went on and on and on, which I don't do anymore, by the way. That was just then. But the point is, I went on in this tirade with this lady on the phone. She'd ask a question every once in a while, and she would get into the conversation and say something. And finally, at the end, she said, Mr. Bunton, do you ever make mistakes? I thought, I know they didn't teach her that in customer service training. This is a perceptive woman, a very perceptive woman. She got right to the root of the problem. I could only see the speck in somebody else's eye. I couldn't see the log in my own eye. I could only think about my rights. I couldn't think about anything else, just consumed with them. Taking it out on her. I told her I was sorry. I told her, I apologize. You're right. My attitude has been horrible, sinful. He said, folks, you can win the argument and lose. You understand? You can win the argument. You can be right about the issue and still lose. And that is what this passage is about. That is what this passage is about. Paul points out that those who love God and love others and who are striving to reflect our Lord need to stand out in a world where self is exalted. We need to stand out in a world and be different. That's what he's saying. And he's saying you don't do what the world does. He says, in fact, you might look weird. Your response might be weird. In a world that is so rights-driven, your response being different is going to appear weird to the world. The world is fighting for rights. The world has made the courtroom the place to settle everything. And in the midst of that, we're to be different, extraordinary. And the Corinthians weren't extraordinary. They fit right in with the world, just like the world. They were going to court. They were going to court. And worldliness had gotten into the church, just like everything else in their church. Worldliness had gotten in. They weren't just a boat in the water. Water was in the boat. They were worldly. And he's saying, you don't have the world's response to disputes and conflicts. I know you got questions. I'll get there. But the point is, just follow me for a moment as we go start going through this. The key verse is verse 5. I say this to your shame. See that at the very beginning. Paul is shocked by their shameful behavior. And then what he's going to do in this passage is he's going to ask them a series of rhetorical questions to prove his point that their behavior is shameful. He's horrified that they're displaying this kind of selfishness. He's horrified that they are destroying their testimony. You're to be known for loving one another, not taking each other to court. Paul will acknowledge that there is conflict in the world. That's inevitable. You live in this world, there's going to be conflict. We're in a fallen world. We are sinners in the midst of sinners. But what he is saying in this passage is it's their court focus. It's the court's the place you settle these disputes. That's where you go. The win at all cost, that's the attitude of the world, the attitude of the Corinth, win at all cost solution, he says, is grateful. And that's what he's going to do in these six verses or seven verses. He's going to just lay that out, why it's wrong for other believers to take, why it's wrong for believers to take each other to court. That this practice is wrong for the petty and insignificant things that they're taking people to court for. It's important for me to make a distinction, because I know this is a question in your mind as I'm talking. I must make a distinction to what he is saying. He is talking about a civil case. Understand that. The reason I know that is because down below in verse 7, maybe 7, he talks about defrauding, being wronged. He's not talking about criminal stuff. Understand. He's not talking about the church sheltering criminals. He's not talking about the church sheltering criminal activity. He's not talking about the church sheltering abuse and murder and robbery and those kinds of things. He's just talking about civil disputes. So it's a different category. Go to Romans 13. Just hold your hand here in 1 Corinthians. Go to Romans 13. He says this in Romans 13, verse 1. Every person, verse 1 of Romans 13, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. Capital punishment, for example. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Not talking about civil disputes. I'm not talking about petty things. Criminal acts are not to be hidden. The church is not to shelter criminal acts or try to work those out or to hide people behind some veil of Christian love. We will not shelter a crime. If you repent, we'll certainly forgive you. But it doesn't mean you won't have to go to jail or suffer the consequences as deemed by the authorities. That's different what we're talking about here. We're talking about conflicts that they have in their church, an infringement on their personal rights, and how they're handling those things among each other. Verse 7, wouldn't it be better for you to be wronged or defrauded? That's the idea. back in 1 Corinthians 6, I'm sorry, back in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 7, wouldn't it be better to be wronged or defrauded? There are legitimate reasons to go to court. For example, if you're dragged into court because of a divorce case, maybe you didn't want to be there, maybe you don't want to end the marriage, but you're being dragged there, you're there. Maybe it's alimony or child support type situations where the only way to make an evildoer listen is to go into a court. There are things that are legitimate reasons to do that. So we're certainly not saying that. It's things where I'm defrauded or things where I'm wronged, certainly of a minor category. But his point is going to be the same. When I'm through with this, you'll see what I'm talking about. But his point is going to be the same. It's the character of the the character of the Christian in the midst of those situations. So he lays out the problem in verse 1. Does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, we're back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? It's sort of a summary. In this verse, he lays out the problem. Paul, in this verse, is laying out the conduct, their conduct as a church. When we move down to verse 7, what I just read to you earlier, in verse 7, he's talking about the character problem of the church. Verse 7, actually then, it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. And why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? So he starts with the problem in verse 1. He will move towards the character or the conduct in verse 1 and their character in verse 7. It's a win-at-all-cost problem. You go to court, that's what you're there for. Your self-protection, your self-focus, and you're making a spectacle of yourself before unbelieving world. That's his point in verse 1 as well. You go to court, Barclay says, and if you went to the Corinthian court, you would go to the middle of the courtyard in the city, a very public event. And there you would have the two people, opposing parties, going at it with each other. In this case, he's saying two believers going at it, duking it out in the public arena. Everybody standing around. This was like entertainment to people to watch the opposing parties go at it with each other. Sometimes they would have a jury of 1,000 people. Everybody was like a lawyer in the Corinthians in Corinth. And they would just gather around laughing at them. And oh, by the way, those two guys go to Grace Church of Corinth. That's the point he's making. Yes, conflicts arise, but it's how we are dealing with them is this point in this passage. We need to understand that there's ways to resolve these things and the attitude of the heart that comes out in these things. And that's really his biggest concern. It's certainly the testimony to the world, but it's the heart attitude that these disputes bring out in you. Something that's in Paul's mind as he says this in verse 1 is back in Exodus chapter 18. Turn there with me if you will. Exodus chapter 18. This is Old Testament precedent to what Paul is saying. Paul says in verse 1, wouldn't it be rather to go before the saints with your civil disputes rather than to go before the unrighteous? That's what he says in verse 1. In the back of Paul's mind is Exodus chapter 18. Exodus 18 is the children of Israel coming out of the land of coming out of Egypt, going to the promised land. Their leader is Moses. He is the one who is taking mostly 2 million very selfish, mostly unsaved people with him, and they have disputes among them. And it's too many for one man to pronounce judgment over these and reconcile these disputes. Notice in verse 13, it came about the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood about Moses from the morning until the evening. Now when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, and all the people stand about you from morning until evening?" Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor and make known the statutes of God and his laws. See, this is the back of Paul's mind writing to the Corinthians that you go to God's people to solve problems in God's kingdom. Notice in verse 16, Moses' father-in-law said to him, you need help, basically. You need help. You cannot sit in judgment of all these disputes by yourself. The thing that you are doing is not good, verse 17 says. You will surely wear out both yourself and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Listen to me. I will give you counsel, and God be with you. You be the people's representative before God, and you bring the disputes to God. Then teach them the statutes and the laws, and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and work they are to do. Furthermore, you shall select out of the people able men to fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties and tens. Let them judge the people at times, and let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge. If it's major, bring it to Moses. If it's minor, let those guys who've been appointed as judges make the decisions. The point is, these are godly people that know God's law, and if you have a dispute in God, and you're part of God's kingdom, you settle those disputes in the kingdom of God. That is exactly what Paul is saying in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Why are you taking your disputes into the public arena of the unrighteous to settle rather than to the saints? Very same point. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 8. The priest could also get involved. If any case, 17:8 of Deuteronomy 17. 17:8, if any case is too difficult for you to decide between one kind of homicide or another, between one kind of lawsuit or another, and between one kind of assault or another, being cases of disputes in your courts, then you shall arise and go up to the place which the Lord your God chooses. The Levitical priest or the judge who is in the office of those days, you shall inquire of them, and they will declare to you a verdict. So, God's people seek out God's men. That's the point he's making in Deuteronomy 17. And 18. It's the point that Paul's making in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. And in 19, he says you can go to the elders of the city, same thing, to make judgment of your disputes. And that carries over into 1 Corinthians 6. You have spiritual leaders, just like they had spiritual leaders in the Old Testament. Keep this in mind. In the church, we have two laws. Excuse me. We have the law of Christ, and it's got two parts to it. The law of Christ is this: two great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. Human courts don't care about those laws. You understand? They do not care. They're not involved. Those laws are not involved in their thinking whatsoever. So if you're going to resolve conflict, God's people need to go to God's people who know God's laws. Who know, a Gentile judge does not know that. He doesn't know that. He doesn't care about that in making his verdicts. Then he gives six reasons, or maybe more, but six reasons in the verses that follow. Six reasons why their practice of going to the unrighteous to settle their disputes is wrong. Why it's wrong to take fellow believers to court for these kinds of disputes. Number one, because he says the church has an intrinsic capacity to make judgments. The church is capable of making these judgments. Notice in verses 2 and 3. Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? Verse 1, why would you dare go to the unrighteous? Go to the saints instead. Because, point number one he makes here, first reason is because there is a capacity in the church to deal with these things. We will one day, the saints will one day judge the world. The saints will one day judge angels. Speaking eschatological, he's speaking into the future. He's speaking about some future event when we will reign with Christ in a kingdom and we will judge and reign with him. To the disciples, he said, you will sit on the 12 thrones and you will sit on thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. I don't think we're given all the details of how this is going to work or look. But the point is, we will sit in that judgment one day with Christ. We will reign with Christ. Ephesians 2, Revelation 3, Revelation 21, Daniel chapter 7. All of those times speak of our one day being with the Ancient of Days. One day being with Christ. Reigning with Christ. And part of that will be judging the world. Part of that will be judging the fallen angels. I don't know the details of all of that. The angel part, this is pretty much an isolated passage to that statement. But the point is, the reason the church has the capacity is because it's going to be doing that one day. Is it not able to settle matters of dispute that you have of a lesser nature? And if Jesus gives us that capacity for the future, don't you think we have the capacity to judge conflicts now? Believers are going to judge the very world to which they are appealing to make a judgment about them. You follow me? In other words, why go to the judged to get a judgment? That's his point. Why go to the judged, the world, to get a judgment? Because the church has the capacity to resolve these conflicts. Number two, verse 4. You don't go to a human judge or a Gentile judge to get a judgment because they're unworthy judges. In relationship to the church, they're unworthy judges. Verse 4. So if you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? Listen, these judges in the marketplace are not connected to the church in any way. They don't have their concern is not about sin. Their concern is not about repentance. They don't judge character. They don't judge integrity. They have no account in the church whatsoever. They're not even qualified to teach a preschool, Sunday school class in your church. They're not qualified to do that. It's not to say anything negative about them. They're just not part of the church. Like I said before, it's a different kingdom. It's Satan's kingdom. It's the kingdom of this world. We live in Christ's kingdom. We don't go to Satan's kingdom to find out how to live in Christ's kingdom. We're under a different law code. As I said earlier, we are pilgrims. We are strangers on this earth. We don't go to the world to determine how to resolve a conflict. Conflicts are inevitable, but there are biblical ways to do that that the world does not know anything about. To resolve personal relationship matters, selfishness and bitterness. The world's not looking at that kind of stuff. Just give me the facts. I don't care how you feel. I don't care if you're bitter. I don't care if you're angry. I don't care if you're hurting. I don't care none of that. Just give me the facts. That's what the world, they don't go any deeper than that. But when you have conflicts and disputes, there are other hard issues that are involved that the world cares nothing about. The world will never address. The world will never tell you to go to someone and reconcile anything. They tell you to stay away from that person. I used to speak to guys in prison who were believers, and they so bad wanted to go back and apologize to the families that they had offended, and the lawyers would not let them because that's not how the courts work. So bad, I want to reconcile this thing I've done, this horrible crime I've committed against this family. And judges say, stay away, don't go anywhere near, restraining orders, all this kind of stuff. I get it. Some of that's necessary. It should be there. But my point is this. That's not what you're going to find in minor disputes handled in the church, because those who are qualified to help you make judgments in the church are going to be looking for more than just who's right. Who's right? The heart issues, when you're settling an issue on a personal level. Issues of character. World judges don't care about the book of Proverbs. They don't. They don't care about judging by the law of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we speak a wisdom to the mature, to the saved. We don't speak a wisdom to the rulers of this age. They're perishing. We don't speak, they don't have this wisdom of salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. 1 Corinthians 2 says, they don't have this wisdom. If they had this wisdom, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. They don't have the wisdom of God. I speak, Paul says, to those who have it, to the believers who have it. You have something, and as a Christian, the world does not have. You have a capacity to deal with things that the world does not have. The court's the best thing they got. But as believers, it's not. You have the saints, other saints, godly men to help you in settling those disputes, spiritual leaders to help you in settling those disputes. Like I said, disputes always involve spiritual and heart issues. They always do. Going to unworthy judges who we judge differently, we look at it differently. There are times when they're extreme cases. There are times when it's criminal, and I get it. And we would certainly guide you to the court. But when it's, and sometimes it's an issue of church discipline over someone who's offended or defrauded or wronged you, is acting in an ungodly way, and that issue needs to be dealt with. It's short of being criminal, but it's something that needs to be dealt with. And that's what the church does, is to do. Thirdly, he says in verse 5, there's wisdom in the church. He says, I say this to your shame. Is it so? Is there not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? Your conduct is shameful. Your character is shameful. Can't you find a wise man who can decide between his brethren, like we saw in Deuteronomy 18, Deuteronomy 17, Deuteronomy 19. Maybe, like I said, it involves church discipline. John MacArthur says, they should ask fellow Christians to decide and then be willing to abide by the verdict. If you read that passage in Deuteronomy 17, you go to the priest, they give a verdict, you abide by it. You submit to it. The wisdom of the church and God-given leaders, that is the authority that you need to tap, the church, when it's dispute among believers. Go to verse 6. But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Kind of a repeat of things here, but once again, unbelievers, a different kingdom to get Christ's verdict, really. In the Roman system of law, is a good law, basically, very similar to ours today. It was better than anarchy. All laws are better than anarchy. It was a good system, but it had its flaws. For example, when Jesus was on trial, there were three Roman trials. Each time, I find nothing wrong with this man. Each time, caving in to the pressure of other people, of the Jews, having him beaten, still believing he's innocent, Pilate, the judge, having him beaten and crucified. No justice. The Roman consul, Gallio, he rightly decided that Paul was vindicated in the disruption that he was causing by preaching the gospel. And he rejected the case. He says, this is a case that belongs to the Jews. Let them decide it. But then he still allows the leader of the synagogue to be beaten up. The plaintiff gets beaten up. He does nothing to stop it. He was correct in vindicating Paul, but when it came to this poor leader of the synagogue, he gets beaten up. Or in Acts 24, when Paul's in prison for 2 years, he's held in prison for 2 years, waiting to go to Rome before Caesar. And Felix wanted a political favor from the Jews, and that's why he put him there, but he also wanted a bribe. He also wanted a bribe from Paul. So in many ways, the unbelieving courts of Paul's day were just like public auction, who the highest bidder. Number five, the selfish attitudes, the heart issue. That's what I really want to talk about in 4 minutes. That's what I really want to talk about. This is the heart of the heart issue right here. It is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? You see, there were wrong motives behind their practice. There was win at any cost attitude behind their practice. That was the underlying problem. It was a devastating heart problem. It's a problem of my rights. It's a problem of my self-protection. It's a problem of my self-focus. And that's what he's exposing here. It's not a court problem. It's a character problem. We saw earlier in the book of Corinthians, they were immature, and this is just a sign of their immaturity. Taking one another to court, fleshly reasoning, not spiritual reasoning. It's already a defeat for you. Notice that. It's already a defeat for you. It's already a defeat for you that you would take your brother in Christ to court. It's not a victory. You might get the ruling you want, but you've lost. You've lost. You've lost resources. You've lost relationships. You discredited the name of Christ. You've ruined the testimony of your church. You've lost. It's a defeat. It's not a victory. Just so you can get the ruling you want, whether you win or lose, you've lost. It's like the famous general that said, after winning a very ferocious battle, he said, one more win like that and we'll have to surrender. It's true. God doesn't always care, folks, who's right or wrong as much as he cares. There's reconciliation. Much as he cares about the character that's manifested in the midst of it. That's what brings glory to him. It's not why I'm going through something. It's how I'm responding as I go through it. And there are times when it would be better to be wronged, better to be defrauded. That would bring more glory to God than a full-blown fight. For them, going to court was a way of winning. Paul says, for going to court is a way of losing, not winning. It's a defeat. Why not rather be wrong? Is your pride too great? You can't be wrong. In Paul's day, Barclay says, he says, they were, like I told you earlier, they were in the public marketplace. Everybody would get on sides. They would laugh at the dumb comments that one side would make and cheer when one side made good comments and strategic comments. And they would just slander people and take sides, and the crowd was all into it, like a Jerry Springer show or something, you know, and just egging them on and on. And today it's not that way, but it's always tearing down the other person's character. It's always tearing down the other person's reputation. And pagans, once again, like they were in chapter 5, when they were tolerating immorality in the church in chapter 5. Now they're tolerating and living like this. The pagans are saying, well, this is what Christians do. They just fight it out in court, in the marketplace. It's devastating to the reputation of the gospel. It does not help your edification and your sanctification one bit. And then he turns the whole thing around in verse 8. Let me back up. Verse 7. Why not be wrong? Why not be defrauded? That is so countercultural, isn't it? That is so countercultural. You will never see that on a Morgan & Morgan display. You never will. The world goes insane by those words. It's the way God thinks, though. I promise you, this is the way God thinks. Entrust yourself to Him. Do what you can, but accept the fact you may be defrauded, you may be wronged. And finally, verse 8, He turns everything around on them. On the contrary, yourselves wrong and defraud, you do this even to your brethren. Basically, he's saying you do what your opponents are doing. He's saying you wrong and defraud. You wrong and defraud people. You need to get the log out of your own eye before you go after the speck in your brother's eye. He's saying the reason you recognize defrauding and wronging so well is because you do it yourself. That's what he's saying. It takes one to know one. The very thing you accuse your brother of is what you too are guilty of yourself. He says, you display a sinful heart. So he tells us in this passage that the conduct is wrong, but the character is wrong as well. And the character matters the most. There are ways to resolve conflicts. Conflicts are inevitable, and sometimes they get to the level of where you need help working through them, and that's what the elders in your church are here for, when things get like that. And there may be times when it needs to go to a court. Not saying that can't happen in difficult situations. But it's the attitude that we want to guard our hearts from bitterness and anger. We want to protect the testimony of Christ, the reputation of Christ. We want to protect the reputation of His church. The proclamation of the gospel is more important than your rights and my rights. If I'm going to love my brothers and sisters in Christ, I need to think of ways to reconcile without destroying reputation and resources, expending a lot of emotional energy and spiritual energy in the wrong directions, and dishonoring Christ in the process. This was an immature church. They were doing things in an immature way. Paul says, there are wise men among you, isn't there? You're a church. You've got elders. Take it to them and be willing to abide by the verdict. There's precedent for this all the way back in God's Word. It's God's kingdom. You want to know how to live in God's kingdom? You don't go outside of God's kingdom to find out how to do that. That's His message in these verses. Father God, I thank You today for these passages. They challenge our hearts. Conflicts are hard. Conflicts are difficult. We all respond differently to conflict, but there's only one biblical way to respond to conflict, and that's reconciliation. We had the greatest conflict in the world between us and God, and Christ came into the world to reconcile us to God. Reconciliation is modeled for us in Christ and the cross. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we can gather around the cross. We can find commonality and unity at the cross, because we're all sinners and we all fall short of the glory of God, and we all need salvation and we all need forgiveness. And we accuse people many times of doing things that we ourselves do. It's just that it's happening to us and we don't like it. I pray, God, that You would help us as a church glorify You in this. I pray people in this church who struggle with conflicts with other believers would seek to privately reconcile those things, to go to their brother, go to their sister, and to reconcile those things. Not just stuff it, not just forget about it if it's really a significant conflict, but to go to their brother or sister and seek reconciliation. But if it's a matter that becomes more serious and is short of criminal activity, And Father, I would say and invite any in this room to feel free that they can talk to the elders, and we would gladly seek to help. We would gladly seek to come alongside you in those difficult times. Father, we pray that our testimonies of church will shine brightly in this darkness that's upon us, all around us. We are living in Romans 1. We are living in a period of time of lawlessness and darkness. What a time, God, for us to be the church and to stand up and to shine brightly, not to get involved in doing things the world's way. We praise your name. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.